The gospel is real, it is true, it is beautiful, it is simple. Don't make it more complicated for yourself, and don't make it more complicated for others.
Welcome back to On the Ground with Samaritan's Purse, where we take you to the front lines and behind the scenes of our work around the world. I'm your host, Christy Graham, and today we have a very special episode for you. Matt Olson is the Deputy Director of Mission Aviation Services, and he has flown across the world with Samaritan's Purse. He served in the Air Force before coming into the ministry, but once he became a Christian, he felt convicted to serve the Lord in a different area, the mission field. Matt has flown injured children to receive care. He has transported Bibles to faraway places, and he is taking care of our staff to get them safely to their destinations, all through the means of aviation. And recently, Matt shared during staff devotions about the simplicity of the gospel. At Samaritan's Purse, we start every day with devotions, and so I thought it'd be great to take you behind the scenes so you could hear Matt's devotion, which really impacted our staff. After we heard this devotion, we knew we wanted to share it with you, but we also wanted to talk to Matt and hear more about his testimony and his ministry and the way he's seen God work and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So I know you'll love hearing from him at the end of the episode.
Well, as he said, my name is Matt Olson. I'm with Mission Aviation Services. And my devotion this morning is called, What is the Gospel? Well, a number of years ago, I was flying in South Sudan. I just dropped off some passengers. Plane was empty. I was going to go back about 2.5 hours to Lokochogio. And the local missionaries came up and asked if I would take one of their friends, a visiting Italian priest, back with me. He was about my age, had a big head of black hair, as I used to have, and just had this outrageous, great, classic Italian accent. And I said, of course. So I put him in the right seat of my little Cessna 210, put a headset on him. We took off, got up to altitude, and we had a long time to talk. I said, let's say just right now our wing fell off the airplane and we spiraled into the ground and we were both killed. How could you and I, two sinful men, stand before a holy, righteous God? Why would God let us into heaven? And my friend began to speak about the seven sacraments, about the church, and he talked and he talked, and finally I said, Father, stop, you're killing me. I said, he's like, what? I said, you've been talking for a long time, but you have yet to say anything about the cross of Christ or the blood of Jesus. And he said, oh, Matt, you're right. I was going to get there. And I said, Father, as I read the scriptures, I said, that really needed to be the first and only thing you needed to say. Well, we had a great rest of the conversation. We landed. He gave me a big Italian hug and a pen once we landed. So we're buddies. But I think that many pastors, priests, churches add to the gospel. They make it more complex than it should be. My goal this morning is to just try and look at how the Bible defines the gospel. I think we could fill the world with books about the gospel, but at its essence, it is beautifully simple. The original Greek word for gospel is euangelion. It was a common non-religious phrase during Bible times, and it means, of course, good news. It was in the New Testament 77 times. But if somebody asked you, what is the gospel? What would you say? And then if they rightly said, where does it say that in the Bible? Where would you go? Well, I think a great place to go for a biblical, scriptural definition of the gospel is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 8. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. In particular, verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day. The gospel is a historical fact. It is an event that happened 2,000 years ago, and there were witnesses. The thief on the cross who was there at the event said, "We are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." With that, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It is that simple. Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul wrote, "If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." I'll end with a story that happened to me not long after I became a Christian. I had a dream. I've never had a dream like it before. I'd never had a dream like it since. It was real beyond words. It was a supernatural dream, in my opinion. I was in a prison cell. The next morning, I was going to be executed by crucifixion for crimes that I had committed, and I was guilty. There was no Christian context to this dream. It was simply as stated. In my dream, my heart was about to burst. I was so afraid. I kept thinking about how they were going to put nails in my hands and my feet. They were going to put me on that cross, and it was going to hurt bad. And I also knew that I deserved it. The sun began to shine through my little cell window. I heard the guard come down the hallway for me. I began to tremble. The key went in the door. The cell door came open. But to my shock, he said, "You are free. Jesus went to the cross for you." In my dream, I think I felt the real experience of a condemned man having someone willingly trade place with them. The door was open. I was free. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that I woke up and cried. The door is open for you. The gospel is real. It is true. It is beautiful. It is simple. Don't make it more complicated for yourself. And don't make it more complicated for others.
I love his message. We don't need to change the gospel, but we need to be bold and proclaim it. And the scripture Matt shared gives us a great place to start when sharing the gospel with others. I sat down with Matt, as I mentioned in the intro, that I wanted to hear more about his testimony and the power of the gospel and the way that he's seen it shared to the ends of the earth. So I asked him to share more about how he came to know Jesus as his Savior.
Many people come to Christ, I think, when times are really tough. For me, it was the opposite. I became a Christian when I was 25 years old. I was living in Phoenix, Arizona. I had a bunch of good friends, good salary, lived in a nice house, and I had what I thought was the best job in the world. Every morning, I would wake up, put a flight suit on, drive out to Williams Air Force Base, and climb into a supersonic jet and tear up the skies of eastern Arizona. On the outside, things looked great. But on the inside, I was lost, I was empty, and I was bored. And I'd been raised Roman Catholic. I was a cultural Catholic. So I knew that God was real. I believed that he was holy and good, mm-hmm. and I feared him. And I knew that I was sinful, and I knew I was probably going to hell. But I didn't know what to do, and I needed help. It was about that time a friend of mine became a Christian, and they were sending me tracts and books, and I thought they joined a cult, you know, like I didn't know what an evangelical Christian was. But one of the things that they sent me was a book by Josh McDowell called More Than a Carpenter. Mm-hmm. And in there, he quotes C.S. Lewis, mm-hmm. where he says that Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was the Son of God. But don't come up with any nonsense that he was a good moral teacher. He didn't leave that option open. Mm-hmm. And I remember thinking, I've never really figured out who is Jesus. And so I began a three or four month kind of quest, and I started reading the Bible for the first time. Mm-hmm. And I went to a church, and there was an altar call, and I thought, what do I have to lose? And I raised my hand. And when that happened, what was really neat was it wasn't just a mental exercise. Mm-hmm. Salvation and the gospel wasn't just an idea. It came with power. And in my life, things began to change. And all the sins, I had been powerless to give up. Those things faded away. I couldn't do them anymore. Mm-hmm. I was forgiven, and it changed everything.
Wow, that's awesome. I love the way that the Lord sought you. You know, you wrestled it out mm-hmm. and found him. He used your passion and what you love to do, but then he changed it eventually, you know. So I guess, but it took a little while, you know, so you're transformed, you accepted Christ. But when did he show you or lead you into Mission Aviation?
Not long after. I was one of the big partiers in the squadron, and now instead of telling guys, hey, this is the bar we're going to go to this Friday night. Now I'm like, Bible study this Friday. Who's with me? Hmm. And the guys would all look at me with wide eyes like, what happened to you? Hmm. It was life-changing, and everything changed. And so I began to hear about people that hadn't heard the gospel before. And I was a starving man who found the banquet table, and I couldn't get enough. I was reading the Bible voraciously. I was on my way to get out of the Air Force. I'd done 4 at the academy and 5 as a pilot, and I was going to go get an MBA and try and make a lot of money. That was mm-hmm. my plan. But then I began to hear about people that hadn't heard the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so I felt like I needed to do something about it. Mm-hmm. And the Lord worked in my life in a number of different ways. But in the end, I felt like I didn't need to change professions. I was a soldier. Mm-hmm. I just needed to change commanders. Hmm. So I left Clinton for Christ back then. And I went to San Diego and for about 3 or 4 years and gained all the experience I needed to be a missionary bush pilot.
Hmm. I love that. I love how you said I didn't need to change profession, just change my commander. And, you know, that's how we felt getting out of the military. I mean, some people God does call to do something different and learn something different. But I love how, he used your passion and what you love to do just for Jesus. In the Bible, it says, go to the ends of the earth, you know, make disciples. What is it like to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? You were still flying, but it was a different mission. So what was that like?
When I became a Christian and I heard about Mission Aviation, I didn't know what it was going to be like. And it wasn't a huge desire. Mm-hmm. It was a duty. You mm-hmm. know, people have not heard the gospel. I have a skill, an ability mm-hmm. that could mm-hmm. be used. And as I wrestled with going to get my MBA and try to make money or go be a missionary bush pilot, there's a story in Mark chapter 10 about the rich young ruler. Mm-hmm. And in there, he says, what must I do to be justified, essentially? Mm-hmm. And Jesus looked at him and loved him, but he told him, he said, one thing you lack, go sell everything and come follow me. Mm-hmm. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21, Jesus said, do not store up yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy mm-hmm. and thieves break in and steal, but store up yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, mm-hmm. there your heart will be also. when the rich young ruler asked him, what must I do? How do I get treasure in heaven? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, sell everything and come follow me. And I felt like that was me. And when I was flying in one of my first missions in Africa, I was by myself and I turned around. I was over Lake Victoria and we'd taken out all the seats and I had 500 kilos of Bibles in a new language. It had just been translated. And I turned around and I thought, there's nothing I ever did in the Air Force that compares to what I'm doing right now.
That's incredible. With Samaritan's Purse, aviation has grown over the years, and God has grown the capacity, grown the flights. But there are still remote areas where, you know, you are doing some dangerous missions. So what has it been like and what challenges have you seen? But how have you seen God provide in the field here with Samaritan's Purse?
We do what we call expeditionary aviation. Mm-hmm. We fly these smaller airplanes in Africa over terrain that is very rugged, mountains, mm-hmm. Jungle, and there are very few roads. The Samaritan's Purse personnel that are out in the field, mm-hmm. you know, to get to them, to get to the locations they're in, they would have to go over really rough roads. Sometimes these roads the potholes are so big, they swallow trucks. They become impassable mm-hmm. Many times of the year. And when the roads are passable, now you have to deal with bandits, civil unrest, militias, checkpoints. So what we do is we allow Samaritan's Purse personnel and the staff to climb into these little lifeboats and we take off and we fly over all of that stuff and land them safely and quickly to where they need to be. And then they can do their work and get there safely and rested.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure you have seen many times where you delivered food or resources or Bibles or aid. Can you even think of a story of one person?
There was a little girl, when you were asking the question that popped into my mind, that answers that clearly. Mm-hmm. I was on a flight in between the rivers of the White Nile and the Blue Nile, and I had just dropped off a couple passengers into a village, mm-hmm. and there was a crowd around the airplane, as there always is, mm-hmm. 50 to 100 people, and all of a sudden the crowd began to part. And a man came up towards me through the crowd with a large reed basket. And they took the lid off, and inside was a little girl, and she'd been trampled by a cow. And it looked like her femur was broken. I asked where the mother was, and they kind of pushed forward this lady who was just wearing rags. I took some magazines and some rags and splinted her leg. I put the basket inside the airplane and strapped it in. And I flew them back to the main base, and I radioed ahead, and a large Austrian man who looked like a giant bear, mm-hmm. and he was one of the toughest, strongest men I've ever met, Harold. And I remember looking in Harold's eyes, and just giant tears welled up in his eyes, and he marched off with that little girl. And I was sitting in the back of the plane watching them walk off towards the hospital, and I just remember thinking, what if I hadn't landed at that place today? Because mm-hmm. no one else was going to help her. She would either be deformed or die. And that's when I remembered the challenge that I had when I was a new Christian, when someone said, do something that if you don't do it, mm-hmm. it might not get done.
Mm-hmm. Mm. It's incredible. But yeah, I just think, you know, aviation is so important. And that's why at Samaritan's Purse, we go into the fire and we go to places that, like you said, and that's where I love how the Lord leads. I mean, we have our plans, but God will sometimes direct or lead or guide and divine appointments like that. And again, God can use anyone. He can use anything. But I think so many of us think, not me, I'm not qualified. What has God shown you and how has your faith grown by working and flying with Samaritan's Purse?
When I was wrestling with, do I go to keep going on the path I was on or do I go serve in the mission field? I remember a verse in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus said, he who tries to save his life will lose it, mm-hmm. but he who loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Mm-hmm. And I remember kind of thinking, I'm going to give back. I'm going to try and go over for mm-hmm. a couple years and just use my skills and abilities short term and then get back on with my life. Mm-hmm. And what I would just urge people to do is go all in. Jesus says we need to pick up our cross and follow him. And Luke adds the word daily, mm-hmm. which is the hard part. But we need to give him our lives. Mm-hmm. We need to surrender. And there is a myriad of things that you can do. God's given us gifts, skills, and abilities. Mm-hmm. He has equipped us. All those things can be used in his kingdom.
It's just good for people to remember whatever you're doing and whatever God's called you to do, sharing the gospel is our primary.
What else is more important? Mm-hmm. I was a patriot. I love my country, so I joined the military. Mm-hmm. But when you find out about that the Bible's true, you when your eyes are open that heaven and hell are real, mm-hmm. and people are their souls are in the balance, how can you not tell people the gospel? How can you not make that the focus of your life, mm-hmm. wherever you are, doing whatever you're doing?
That's just a good challenge for everybody. You know, in your sphere of influence, who do you need to share with today? You mentioned you were delivering Bibles in a language that had just been translated. So yeah, what is it like to even go to somebody that's never heard about Jesus and the gospel?
What you just asked reminds me of a short trip I made. I was up on the border of Kenya and Ethiopia with mm-hmm. some missionaries, and they were telling us about a village that had heard about Christ through missions, mm-hmm. but they had done it on their own. They had the gospel had been spreading through this tribe internally. Mm-hmm. And so we got in a truck and we drove across the border, and we got to this village. And it was awesome because there was a bowl of stars, you know, because it was flat, it was desert. And there was a group of people around a little fire and they were singing. And it was music that the melodies or the tone that I'd never heard anything like it. Mm. And I didn't know what they were saying. And every now and then I would hear Yesu. Mm. And they were praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in their own language, not from a song that they'd adapted, but it was just mm-hmm. internal from their souls. And it was, I experienced the idea that Christianity and that Jesus is for everyone, mm-hmm. everywhere.
How can we be praying for Mission Aviation? How can we be praying for our pilots and the people that you come in contact with, these divine appointments like this little girl in the basket?
Please pray that we stay focused, mm-hmm. that our primary goal is to use these aircraft, these tools, these resources that have been provided to us by the generosity of so many donors like lifeboats, that we push those lifeboats mm-hmm. out into the water every day to go out and save lives, to be the hands and feet of Christ, that our pilots and our mechanics and our staff have a heart to serve, that we have compassion for mm-hmm. for those that are drowning and need our help. And I think our main mission is what Jesus said, to bring his love and the gospel. Mm-hmm. I think there's a lot of challenges with Mission Aviation. We have these U.S. registered aircraft that we maintain to a very high level, a very high standard, and we do it in Africa. So we have to really think ahead for parts. So also please pray that we would do everything that we need to do in preparation so that our aircraft are safe and well-maintained.
Is there anything that you want to share on behalf of aviation?
I think one thing that is important to say to people who are contemplating serving Jesus, particularly in an overseas capacity, where they think they're going to be giving up or sacrificing. Mm-hmm. I thought that. But as the years went by, serving Jesus on foreign fields, I began to realize and now fully grasp that everything I did there was an honor. It was a privilege. I sacrificed nothing. Mm. And you're looking at one of the wealthiest men you'll ever meet.
I hope hearing that story encouraged and challenged you. As Matt said, wherever we are, no matter what our vocation, our primary goal as a Christian is to share the gospel. Working and living with that mission at the forefront of our minds is far more fulfilling than any amount of money, fame, or success that the world can give. And as I talked to Matt, I thought of Galatians 2:20 that says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me." And this is what I love hearing from our staff and seeing the way that they truly, it's no longer them living. It's Christ in them, and they want to share the gospel. And that is what we do here at Samaritan's Purse. And our pilots like Matt take this gospel, take our staff to the ends of the earth to share the gospel. Thanks again for listening to this week's episode. I hope you have a great week.